In the name of Jesus, amen. Our evening Ash Wednesday meditation is based on the gospel reading of Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35, and also printed in your bulletin. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Ash Wednesday marks the first day of our 40-day journey in Lent. It is, as Dr. Rass said last week, a somber voyage. It's not for the faint of heart, for in this valley we face headlong our sins. We do not run from our sins, nor do we blame others for our sins. Rather, with courage and the knowledge that God does not desire the death of the sinner, we focus more deeply on our human depravity, on the devastation that our sin has brought into our life and into the life of our neighbors. We examine our life according to the Ten Commandments, as the small catechism instructs us. We wake from our sinful slumber and we look into the mirror of God's law. The readings, the hymns, the color of the pyramids, the banners, the veiled crosses, it all aids us in commending us to bow in penitence and confession of being poor, miserable sinners. And also, mind you, far from disfiguring our faces or kind of a pretentious showing off, the ancient practice of the imposition of ashes and the hearing of the words, "You are dust and to dust you shall return," serve as important theological brake lights, if you will. The ashes of Lent, you see, stop us in our tracks and force us to consider the wages of our sin is death, and to the grave and the dust we shall return. For this is our destiny in Adam, that we die. And yet, as baptized Christians in Christ, we know that the grave and the dust shall not be our final destiny. For God Himself goes before us. Our shepherd is pierced for our transgressions and our sins. And death, therefore, and the grave are not our final destiny, and they are swallowed up in His immortal and resurrected life. So this Lenten journey, though somber and difficult, and for good reason, mind you, is always still with Jesus and in Jesus. It's always never alone, and it is always with hope. So we walk tonight with Jesus, yet we are in the shoes of Peter. And in Peter's words and deeds, we will see our own words and our own deeds. We will see our own sin and the need that we have for the ashes of repentance. For the footsteps of Peter will take us into the bitter consequences of our own sinful pride. But we will not stay there for very long, for we will ascend to the Mount of Crucifixion on that Good Friday, for only there is Peter's sinful arrogance and ours too forgiven and overcome by this strange yet full and free mercy of Jesus Christ. And so it is Thursday evening in our text, otherwise known as Maundy Thursday. Our Lord has just eaten the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. And as they finish the last line of a Passover song, they set out for the Mount of Olives. And along the way, Jesus speaks of things that are about to come. Hard things, difficult things. And then he gives this ominous truth, this ominous prediction to all of the disciples. You will all fall away. You all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But Peter, notice, thinking far better of himself, confidently replies to Jesus, though they, all the rest of them, fall away because of you, I will never fall away. This is not confidence born of faith. This is overconfidence born of spiritual pride and arrogance. To Peter, it seems as a given that the rest of his brother disciples are going to fall away. But he, not so much. He's impervious, apparently, to that. And so his ego has swelled so much he can't even get through the door. Maybe it's puffed up so much by the fact that he was one of the closest disciples to Jesus, or that he got to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John. Maybe it's because he gave that great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he thinks himself untemptable and beyond falling away. Maybe he thinks once saved, always saved. No, not really, Peter. How could Peter fall away? Easy. The devil, the world, and our sinful flesh just have to give us a little nudge or a little shove, and off we go. But to cut through Peter's sinful arrogance, Jesus becomes even more explicit with him, and he turns to him and he says, Peter, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Nuh-uh, Peter says. The proud heart of Peter is hard and it's unexamined. And so Peter replies to Jesus, even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. It's hard not to see Peter's life mirrored in our own, and our life mirrored in Peter's. Our hearts are also often hard and often unexamined. We are given to believe, because of our sinful nature, that there is no shameful sin in our life. And if there happens to be something that we're at least willing to admit, it's certainly, in comparison to our neighbors, not as bad, or so we tell ourselves. There's no blemish in our reputations, and there are no skeletons in our closet. Yes, others are guilty of such things, and others are negligent of spiritual things. Others are lacking in Christ and the virtues of Christian living, but not us. We would never fall away. When we think this way, we are just like Peter, just as foolish, just as filled with spiritual pride and arrogance. And the Scriptures, as you read through the Scriptures, you cannot help but see that it condemns often and repeatedly sinful pride. You know a lot of these texts. The wisdom of Proverbs, reminds us pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Then you know well that proud Pharisee in the church, in the temple, saying these words, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, God, those extortioners and those unjust and those adulterers and even that tax collector sitting over there in church. After all, God, I fast twice a week and I give my tithes of all that I get. Now, as this self-centered Pharisee leaves the church, he does not go with God's favor as he thinks he does. No, he goes with God's judgment. And to the egotistical and those taking seats of honor, Jesus says to them, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And the Apostle Paul warns the church at Corinth who are infighting with each other, "But anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he fall." In short, in summary, our fall is just beyond the next slippery step that we take. That is, if we are not careful. That is, if we rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, we are bound to end up weak and foolish people. If we think that we are untouchable and out of Satan's reach, that's exactly where he has his hands on us and around us. We all need the ashes of repentance. We all need to look into the mirror of the Ten Commandments. And though this is hard, and though this is painful, to put on the ashes, to look into the mirror of that law, we do so mindful of the words that Jesus speaks in the text. And here's where you find the gospel, the sweet gospel. He says, "It is written," Jesus says, "and it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." Jesus is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he will be struck by crucifixion. But you have to remember, the Father willed that his shepherd's son would be struck by this crucifixion. And the shepherd's son gladly consented to this crucifixion. Why? Because the shepherd's son knew that this was the way in which the Father would gather his wayward, lost sheep. That he would gather us, poor, miserable sinners. That though this crucifixion, this striking of the shepherd, would initially strike fear into all men's hearts and scatter the disciples to the four corners of the earth, the shepherd Jesus would come again to them and to his church in his resurrected, forgiving, glorified, and absolving body, as he does in the resurrection narratives in Scripture. Which is to say, that he will not leave you staring into the mirror of his threatening law. He will not leave you with a sad and disfigured face of dust and ash. No, he is loving and he is caring and he is redeeming shepherd who returns you from death to gather you, his disciples, his children, into one forgiven and holy flock. So he goes into sin and death by way of his cross, and he leads you out of sin and death by way of his empty tomb and resurrection. We all know, without a doubt, that this Lenten journey of repentance is somber and it is painful. Yes, we come into God's house and we confess, "I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee," etc. And this is humbling, and it takes courage and brutal honesty with one's own flesh. And many are unwilling to do this. Many churches will blunt this confession. But here's the important point to remember. We don't confess those words, "I, a poor, miserable sinner," with the thought that God has given up on us, that he no longer wills and is our Heavenly Father. No, rather, as his dear children, mired in sin and death, we plead with all boldness and confidence, knowing that He is our faithful and forgiving Father. Knowing that He spared not His only Son to have us as His sons and daughters, if you will, washed clean of all of our filth and all of our sin, and to declare us holy in the Father's sight. And that is what you all are in Christ. You are dear children of your dear Heavenly Father. So as you make your way through this 40-day Lenten journey of self-examination, remember that you are not to attack your own sin with your own repentance. That you're not to try and remove the ashes of Lent by your own works or think that you can escape the grave by not sinning as much as your neighbor, so to speak. Rather, the key is this. Always flee to Christ, knowing that Christ loves to dwell in sinners and for sinners. Run swiftly to hear and receive the absolution. For these are joyous and peace-inducing words. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And equally comforting are the words that you hear as you receive His body and His blood. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you for the remission of all your sins. For in hearing those words, you recall and you remember and you take to heart the fact that the shepherd was struck for you, that he gave his life for you, and now through his word of promise, now through the baptism with which he has baptized you with, now with the food that he is feeding you with, that you are now eating and drinking, he is marking you or has marked you as a precious sheep of his hand and of his pasture. That your sinful pride and your arrogance and all of that has been washed away, forgiven. That your hearts are now free to cultivate the mind of Christ, which is one of love and humility and peace and gentleness. That you are no longer slaves of sin, of dust and ash, but rather you are sons and daughters of God, holy and righteous in His sight forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen.